Turn with me to Hebrews. We are hitting the section of Hebrews, the often called the Hall of Faith or things like that. It's not often as a pastor that you get to take the section before Hebrews 11, which is one of the hardest sections of Hebrews, and pass it off to somebody else. And so I was grateful to have Pastor Gary around, and I was wanting to get him a chance to preach, and it's like, perfect. I'll give you the hard section, and I'll take Hebrews 11. So the disadvantage is I've been working on Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 for 3 weeks. So we're not having Sunday school, but we won't get out till 2 today. So Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, this morning, we're going to look at the simple idea of what faith is. Let's read the three verses together. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Now, understand who the author of Hebrews is writing to. First century Jewish people. If you're a Jew, everything points back to works. Okay? The whole book of Romans, talking about justification, salvation, is really a proof text, if you will, of why Abraham wasn't good enough to be saved by his good works. Now, we read that and we go, obviously. But to a Jew, Abraham is like the top of the food chain, okay? Which is why Melchizedek has so many weird things in Hebrew kind of legend. Because if Abraham gives a tithe to someone and Abraham's the top of the food chain, then all of a sudden you've got this guy who's got to be greater than Abraham. Just makes it weird. Okay? So here's the thing to a Jew. Works really, really, really matter. Okay? So much so that they don't really care what kind of person you are as long as you check off the right boxes. Okay, so to a Jew, it mattered more that, like the prayer we read this morning, that the guy says, listen, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything. But he was proud. He was like, I'm an amazing person. God, you're lucky to have me. And so to a Jew, that guy was like, whew, that guy's good. They used to, these Pharisees would intentionally time their day. We think of this in maybe more in a Muslim culture today, where they pray at designated times, and they'll just stop, they'll put out the little prayer mat, and then they'll pray. Jews used to do this in the early church. And so these were Jews that were kind of doing the law and everything. And so what they would do is they would kind of, well, they'd look at their watch, you know, unless they had a sundial on their hand. But they would look at the time, they go, oh, listen, I got to pray. So then they would wander to the busiest part of town, right? As they got to the busiest part of town, they're like, oh, it's time to pray. And they'd be like, dear Lord, I am here in the midst of all of these crazy people in a busy city, but I want you to know that I love you, right? Now, they're not talking to God. They're talking to the audience around them. They want everybody to know how religious they are. But the Jews were like, wow, that guy's dedicated. That guy's religious. Okay, so understand that as the author of Hebrews gets to chapter 11, he says to these works-based people, verse 1, now faith is the substance. Okay, so if you're a works-based person, you live in a works-based system, you live in a works-based culture, and then the Lord comes along and he goes, you really can't work for that. There's nothing you can do to earn that. It's by faith. This is the reason why as Paul walked through Romans, He has to explain over and over and over again, listen, Abraham didn't get this because he was good enough. It was by faith. Now we're going to see as we look through these three verses that faith is not a new thing God is adding in the New Testament. God is not saying, hey, listen, in the Old Testament, you got everything lined up by checking all the boxes, but now in the New Covenant, do something different. He's not saying that this is a new thing. He's saying, listen, this is how you always come to God. He's going to explain that. As we look through this, we're going to see just a couple of simple things about faith this morning. The first thing we see in verse 1 is the nature of faith. Sometimes we say verse 1 maybe is a definition of faith, and it's not really so much a definition as it is a demonstration of faith. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrew writing has a lot of parallel thoughts. Well, they'll list something and they'll kind of repeat it in a slightly different way, maybe with more emphasis or a little more detail, but it kind of repeats itself. And that's really what verse 1 is going to do for us. It's going to give us two parallel thoughts on the nature of faith. And the first thing that we see there in the middle of verse 1 is that it's the assurance of things hoped for. Okay, so there's going to be, and maybe in a easier way to say this, an object of something that we long for, desire, kind of put our hope in. Now we'll see the second half in a minute. But the first half is what we're longing to come to pass, something we're looking for, or something that we have to kind of put our confidence in. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When they decided to not bow down every time the instruments played, and the king says, listen, you got to bow down. Maybe you didn't hear the instruments. Let's try it again. And they didn't bow down again. And the king says, why won't you bow down to my idol? And they're like, listen, we can only worship God. And it may be that God will save us from the fire. But if not, he is still alone worthy of worship. Now here's the thing. Their faith had a distinct object. There was something that they believed in. Now, when we talk about faith, it's not just faith that God rewards. You came to church today, walked out to your car, depending on how old your car is, you had maybe more faith or less faith that your car was going to start. Right after Carrie and I got engaged, I had a Chevy Cavalier, powder blue, and the car all the time would stop running. Like you'd be at an intersection, and it would just stop. And then it wouldn't start for like 45 minutes. So several times, Jared, when he was here, Jared, I was living in Jared's basement with his parents doing an internship. We would go out and do visitation. And before we left, we'd always get together as a group and we would pray. And then we'd get in the car and Jared and I would pray, Lord, help Mike's car to get us there and back. Because there were times we'd get there and then his dad would be like, when are you guys coming back? We're like, whenever the car lets us, right? So I didn't have a lot of faith in the car. I would get into the car and I would start it. And then every time I went to a stop sign, I'd be like, Lord, let it run, let it run, let it run. Like, and if there's no cars coming, I would roll through the stop sign. Because as long as you kept moving, the car would keep running, right? So you'd pull off an exit ramp and I would stop early, slow down, trying to time light, you know, at the bottom of the exit ramp because you didn't want to stop because otherwise never knew if it was going to start again, right? And I didn't have much faith. Why? It wasn't because of me, it was the object of my faith was not very rewarding. The car itself made it so I didn't have much faith in it. Now here's the thing, it wasn't that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just had faith. It's not what God's rewarding. It's the object of their faith. Okay, so as we think through this, we're not just looking to say to people, listen, you got to believe. Just believe. No, believe in something. But faith, in its essence, is an assurance of things hoped for. Now, the next half of that verse, though, goes on. The evidence of things not seen. And this tells us it's a conviction of things not seen. Now, this is an implied response. There's an inward presence. I understand who God is. I know what God's word has said. But I also have to do something about it. Okay, so it's the day before Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego don't bow down. They're having a conversation with each other. They know it's coming. There's this giant statue being built. And all of the wise people have been summoned to come. Why? Because the king is like, look what I just made. So they're having this meeting and they say to each other, hey, we really believe in God. We believe in Jehovah, the God of the Israelites. But tomorrow, let's just blend in. You know, when the instruments play, everyone, like, adjusts their sandals, right? They're like, oh, instruments, oh, my sandals untied. Oh, there, that was good. It worked out well, right? No one even noticed, right? You would have said, wait a second, that's not faith. If you believe in Jehovah, then there needs to be a response to that belief. Here's the thing. Verse 1 lays out faith, not just in something you believe in, but something that you believe in that impacts what you do. It changes your decision-making process. Okay, so when people tell me, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really read the Bible, I don't really go to church, I don't really do anything that God says in His Word, then I go, then you don't understand faith. Because when you believe in Jesus, it's not just that you somehow get a free pass out of hell. It's a life-changing belief that now gives me convictions of things I haven't seen. Convictions are not preferences. Do you understand the difference between that? I have preferences. I like a steak cooked medium. I do not appreciate a well-done steak. When it comes to me, I want it like just slightly past mooing and like a caramelized crust on the outside, right? My wife, on the other hand, she does not appreciate any kind of like pink or blood in the middle when you cut it open, right? Okay, so we have different preferences. When I go out to eat, I have a preference. Well, let me tell you this. If I'm starving and you give me a well-cooked steak, I'm going to eat it. I'm not going to be like, no, I have a conviction against that type of meat. Right? Why? Because it's a preference. It's not something to look at. Listen, if I do this, I'm violating some kind of conscience or rule between me and God. Now, a conviction is different. A conviction is something that I believe strongly that God is telling me, hey, this is right or this is wrong. And so when I cross that line of conviction, what I'm saying to God, between God and my conscience, is I'm willing to violate this thing. Right? Now, here's the text and what 11 is telling us. This conviction, this idea of the evidence of things not seen, this response, lack of faith, violates my contract with God. Okay. How do we know who God is? Faith. But the verse goes on. Go to verse 2, and we see now the testimony of faith. For by it, what's it? Faith. So by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Man, we could spend a ton of time on this verse. We won't. But think about it this way. He says to the Jewish people, your fathers, the great ones, they obtained an approval, not based on their actions, but based on their faith. Now, we look at a lot of the stories in the Old Testament, and a lot of the stories highlight the actions of men. They're narratives. They tell the story of David and Goliath. They tell the story of Deborah, who puts the stake through the guy's forehead. One of those fascinating stories. Like, you know, he comes in, like, here, have some milk, take a nap. And then she, I can just imagine him looking around, like, what can I kill him with? Oh, there's a tent stake. Drives it through his head. And you go, wow, I mean, that's an action statement, right? As the story goes through the actions, though, the Bible is very real. It tells us how many times of these great heroes of the faith who committed great sins against who God is. David, a man after God's own heart, the guy that will be the line beginner of all of the Messiah's line. Well, what's going to do? Well, you know, wandering one night, looks out, sees Bathsheba. He brings Bathsheba. He commits adultery. Then he kills her husband. I mean, this is not like, oh, a small sin. Right? Big sins. Big things. Abraham, the guy who God uses to start all of the nation of Israel. He goes to Egypt and he says, oh, this is my sister. A vote of confidence there, wives, right? Like, going to a new place, you're like, hey, this is my, oh, no, I'm not her husband. I'm her brother. You're like, what? That's the plan, right? There wasn't much faith at sometimes in Abraham's life, and at other times you see great things of faith. The testimony of faith, though, it's not our actions that get us right in approval with God. It's our faith. Why is this? Because there's no action you can do that's going to get you on God's good side. What can you do to earn favor with God? What could you give God that he'd be like, oh, I didn't have that already? The God who spoke everything into existence does not need you to fix something for him. Now the cars have gotten more and more electronic. There's less and less that you can do the cars. I remember the first car I had was a 1970 Chevy Nova. When you open the hood of that thing, you could climb in the engine with the opening there because there's so much space. I remember I was 15 years old when we took off the carburetor and rebuilt it in the garage. I remember doing all this stuff, working on the cars, and I hated it when I was a kid, by the way. I hated doing all that work. And now you open the hood of your car, you can barely get your hand in there to change a light bulb, right? And now you're like, oh, no, you can't fix that anymore. Can't do that anymore. You got to take it to somebody. Because it's past our expertise. So you have to get someone to do something for you. God is not that. He's not asking mankind to do something for him he cannot do for himself. So what is the testimony of faith? These elders believed who God was. Let's take a walk down history real quick. Everything in our world demonstrates itself in the hobbies and talents of the people around it. If you are to look at the history of art, almost all art was realistic. You go back even to Jesus' day or whatever, people would paint pictures of what? People, places, sunsets, fill the blank. You could recognize it. And then as the world became more and more convinced that there was no divine being, that man was just here on some fool's errand, if you will, that the plot of our life was just to exist to the point where you died and then you were gone, that everything had no meaning, we all of a sudden began to get modern art, abstract art, things of just shapes and colors, and it can mean whatever it means to you, whatever emotion it brings to you, whatever thought it comes to you, and things became abstract. It became generic, right? Not that it's not beautiful, but it came with a different purpose. It wasn't trying to represent anything. It was just intending to be. Then all of a sudden we run into a world that doesn't represent anything. It just intends to be. To think about that basically means the world is saying to itself, we're okay existing with no purpose. The purpose is just to get to the end of this life, to enjoy it as much as you can, and when you die, it's all over. But it's interesting to note that people are not satisfied with that answer. Why not? Because they go, well, maybe if I invest in this, maybe if I volunteer for that, maybe if I join this community group, maybe, you know, you watch like Bill Gates or these people with lots of money and they're trying to invest in various programs and they're trying to make a difference. Why? If the only thing we have is this life, why are we doing that? Because innately we recognize faith tells us there's an importance to this life. That it doesn't tell you, though, is what the object of importance is. This is what the Word of God reveals to us. And as we think about even history and art and all of those being changed, we run into theology that's done the same thing. We run into, I'll call them, quote-unquote, theologians. Theologians who have come to the Word of God and they go, you know, God didn't really do all those miracles. You know, all that stuff, that's just, no, that, if you can't explain it by science, it didn't really happen. We've run into a place in our world today where science tells us you can't question it, which, by the way, is anti-scientific. Scientific. Everything about science is intended to be questioned. That's the purpose of science, by the way. Science is the measure of a repeatable, observable truth. If you can't observe it and you can't repeat it, it's not science. One of the cool things about science is they come up with rules. They call them laws. But one of the laws of science is that science cannot make universal negative, meaning science can't say something does not exist. I believe the Loch Ness Monster exists. You can't tell me no and claim it's science. Why? Because science can't say there is no Loch Ness Monster. The only way you could say there is no Loch Ness Monster is if someone was in every part of the universe at exactly the same time and everyone said there is no Loch Ness Monster. But since that can't happen, you can't tell me he does not exist. I watched a secular scientist spend 4 hours proving why the Loch Ness Monster existed. And at the end, he basically came to the conclusion, you just can't tell him he's wrong because science. Ironically, the same guy says there is no God. Hold on a second. If you can't tell me that the Loch Ness Monster doesn't exist, how can you tell me that God doesn't exist? Well, we don't believe in God. Okay? But you can't tell me it doesn't exist by science. But all of a sudden, science has followed the line of theology. That we're not trying to prove science. We're trying to prove theology. Evolution is not a statement of science. It's a statement of theology. Man created itself. So we then are the ones worthy of worship. Look at our world today. They pursue every pleasure and they say, listen, I can do this because I'm just an elevated animal. Even funnier to me is the number of people who believe in evolution and then will get upset that people kill cows for food. Because animals don't kill other animals. If you go on a safari, lions never kill a gazelle. Like, never happens. I was watching a funny video, because I love, like, just humorous things. But a guy put one of those deer decoys out in his backyard. He's hunting. It's like rattling, trying to get a big buck to come in. He's got this plastic deer out in the thing. And a mountain lion comes in and attacks his deer. It was like, gives this weird look like, what is that? You know? It's like, disappointed. It thought it had lunch. It's like, man, it snuck out. It didn't even move. You know? And it's like, nothing. And we understand that that's how animals work. And if you're just an animal, then theology says you can treat other animals like you're the top of the food chain. Sharks don't eat seaweed. Right? They're not having salads. How come the seals are like, hold on, sharks, you've elevated to the top of the food chain, stop it, right? This is not how it works. But here's the thing that the Word of God constantly reminds our fallen world. You can't figure this out on your own. If we stopped with verses 1 and 2, we have a simple thought of, yeah, faith. Faith demands some action, and that faith will approve you before God. But we're still missing part of the equation, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which were not made of things which are visible. We see the illustration of faith in verse 3. Because science can't offer you any answer, the Bible tells us God does. So what are you believing in? You are believing in the God who created the visible from the invisible. You're believing that the world you live in was designed by a creator, was designed by a God for His glory, for His purpose, and that you are part of His structure. Now, it's often interesting to me when people will go like, "Oh, I can't believe that you believe in God." And I go, "Well, okay. I mean, I know it takes faith. It's okay. But you believe in evolution, and that doesn't really take any faith." And they'll kind of chuckle. I'm like, because we see evolution a lot. We see monkeys turn into humans all the time. We see a lot of transitional items, which we obviously don't see. The other thing is, how do we evolve, according to evolutionists? Adverse circumstances. This, by the way, is why I don't use a turn signal. I want the rest of the world to become psychics. You people who use turn signals, you're keeping people at the same level they have been for years, right? If you believe in evolution, stop using your turn signals, because then people will be able to read your mind, right? Why do we all chuckle at that, but do you understand that's really how evolution works? When we have a situation that we need to figure out, mankind or animals will evolve to solve that problem. But we don't actually believe that. Which is why there's a bunch of environmentalists who tried to save fish and rivers. Why don't they evolve? We keep hearing all of these things of like, "Oh, we don't want to do that. We don't," like, well, evolution must not work then. It only works when we want it to. Here's the problem. God tells us you can look at our world and know it was created. This morning I'm sitting at the kitchen table in the parsonage, and Titus has a hedgehog in his little cage right there. His name is Sparty. And Sparty is, he's in tank mode. In tank mode, for a hedgehog, that means he's picked up usually a toilet paper roll, and puts it on his head, and then he walks around with this tube on his head. And he's walking around the tube on the head, and he's, I don't know what you call it, he's squeaking. He's like making sounds. He's just having a great time, right? And I'm looking at Sparty, and I'm looking at him play with this little toilet paper roll, and everything about Sparty, God designed. He didn't just turn out to be a little crazy hedgehog. God, in His sovereign wisdom, put him like that. We were down at All Creatures Little Barn. We got to see an eagle that's in there. You watch these massive talons sitting there. You watch it eat fish. It's not just some byproduct of some genetic luck. God made it like that. Seen a blue whale? The tongue of a blue whale weighs as much as an African elephant. Not by accident. God put it like that. God built it. And you can look at our created world and you can go, that's spectacular. The fact that you need oxygen to breathe, and God made plants to take carbon monoxide out of the air and to produce oxygen. You could have just thought how evolution works here for a second. What if mankind evolved before plants did? Well, that doesn't help. You don't have any air. You died. Sorry. Do you understand how many things you need to survive? And I'm not just talking about Walmart and grocery pickup. Like, you know how many things you need to survive? Imagine the processes in your body when one of them don't work. Ask Norm about kidneys. Think about your knees. Think about being able to stand upright, to regulate your blood pressure, that your pituitary gland produces the growth hormone so that you grow to the right size. It doesn't just keep growing. Right, there's a disease called acromegaly, which means that your pituitary gland doesn't stop growing and your feet and hands get really, really large. What if everyone had that? You don't understand all of our world and all of our body? And what does God tell us? Verse 3, I love this every time. It is by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, we're talking about the Word of God. We're not talking about the Bible. We're talking about God speaking here. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Where did stuff come from? God's mouth. He spoke and it was. Which is why the story of creation is more and more amazing to me every time I think about it. A little poll. What happens on day one of creation? What does God make? I'm hearing mumbling. Light. Do you notice the first thing God makes is light? He didn't make the sun. He didn't make the stars. So on day one, there is light and darkness. I'll just take a momentary mental pause for a second. There is no source of light yet. Just light. Imagine walking into the auditorium this morning and you can see perfectly, but there are no light bulbs in the ceiling. You would be like, that's weird. Because we only know light if it has a source. You will go home today, you walk in your house, and you will flip a light switch, and the lights will turn on. Or if you have one of those clappers, you walk in and you're like, lights, right? All right, you will walk in and you will flip a switch, and because you have a light bulb, the light will turn on. And if the light bulb doesn't work, you will have no light. You need a source to get the product, not God. God speaks and there's light. See, God is not bound by our rules and measures. This is why it takes faith to believe in who God is. It takes faith to believe in the truth of the Word of God. But that faith is not some abstract faith that doesn't have its basis in reality. The faith that God asks us to have is based on looking around and going, yeah, that makes sense. What an amazing creator God is. We love going to zoos. I'm still fascinated by zoos, and I love going and just like seeing crazy animals and do different things. And we were at the Houston Zoo, and it was like one of those like birds of prey exhibits, and they had a eagle in the back, and it flew to the front, and it went over all of our heads by like 6 inches. The cool part was you could feel it move the air, but you couldn't hear it. And I remember this bird flying over my head, and I can remember, I don't have much hair up top, and so I can remember the bird flew over my head, and I can remember going, that's crazy, because this bird had about a 3.5-foot wingspan. It flew over us. You could feel it, but until it stopped at the front where they were feeding it, you wouldn't hear anything. And you go, God designed that bird to do that. The bird didn't wake up one morning, you know what, I'm too noisy. You know what, maybe I should streamline this thing and eat off part of its leg or its wing. No, God designed it to do that. Love feeding giraffes. If you ever get a chance to feed a giraffe, do it. But don't hold it out too far. Make the giraffe reach for it. Because if you don't know, giraffes have one of the longest tongues. They have a tongue long enough it can clean its ear with its tongue, by the way. So it's fantastic. But if you hold a little branch far enough away, the giraffe will stick its tongue out. Then it'll wrap up the branch and it'll pull it back. Right? So you can see this massive long tongue that comes out of the giraffe. I love watching these animals. And every time you see all of these creators, all of these creatures, it's reminding us that God was the creator. If God puts so much thought into the blood pressure of a giraffe, the tongue of a blue whale, the silentness of an eagle, and then it says He formed man. When we have faith in this God, it's not some just abstract faith. It's faith in a designer who chose mankind to worship Him. He's chose us to be part of His family. You who were wandering people, He says, come, be sons, be daughters, be adopted into my family. This morning, we're three verses into Hebrews 1. The author of Hebrews is telling us, faith matters. Faith is what puts us in good standing before God. And then the natural question is, okay, I think I understand it. I think I understand what you're asking me to do, but can you give me some examples of what good faith looks like? And the author of Hebrews goes, yes. And in verse 4, he's going to start giving us the stories of men and women who demonstrate what good faith looks like. Now, before we get into that next week, let me say this: examples are not perfect people. Good faith does not come from people who don't sin, who don't make poor choices. But faith comes from ones who have the faith in the right object. This morning, the question, the challenge for us is, do you have faith in the right object? Not in yourself. Not in your friends, not in your family, not in the things of your life, but in the Creator God. The One who has spoken things into existence from things that did not exist. Do you have faith in the right object? Because if you have faith in the right object, then your faith is valid. If you have faith in the wrong object, your faith will be invalid. They have pinatas that you pull strings on now. It's a very disappointing way to have a pinata thing. The blindfold spinning and swinging a bat is much more visually entertaining. But they have these string ones now where you can pull a string. And if you pull the right string, the bottom of the pinata will open up and all of the candy will fall out. I have a friend I went to high school with. And his kid was in fourth grade and he really, really wanted a pinata. And so the dad got a pinata, one of these string ones, and he filled it with dog biscuits. So all the kids are around, right? And the kid finally finds the right string. Everything falls out. All the kids dive in. They're all like, what? What is that? He's like, got you, right? And I said, yeah, your kid had the wrong object of faith. Trusted his dad. Never do that. Don't do that. Right? Do you understand? Faith matters, but your object of faith matters more. What you believe in demonstrates whether or not your faith has significance. Today, believe in the right thing. Believe in the one God who alone created, who alone is worthy of the worship of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Worship that God with faith this morning. Heavenly Father, we recognize that the greatest truths of the Word of God are discovered by simple faith. It's not the world's way to truth, but 1,000 years from now, if you tarry that long, the world will still be devising and rejecting its theories. But if we have faith in You, we know the truth right now. Lord, we recognize this morning that faith is the only way to God. Lord, help us to be people of faith. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not know You as personal Savior, may today be the day that they trust in You. May be the day that they recognize the truth of the Word of God and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, as believers, may we have faith in Your Word, in Your commands, in Your promises, and in Your love. Lord, be glorified this morning. And our obedience to who You are, in Jesus' name. Amen.